Let us pray. Almighty God, give us grace that we may cast away the works of darkness and put upon us the armor of light, now in the time of this mortal life in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal through him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. If you were to come to my house at any given time, on any particular day, you would almost certainly find it in a state of disarray. You would find piles and piles of laundry. You would note the dirty dishes in the sink. And you would see toys just scattered across the tile and the carpet. And if you're exceptionally lucky, you would find a dog toy lying around somewhere. Now, with all this combined, it makes life a little complex. But this is the season in which I find myself. And things always get a little bit more interesting when we know that we will be having a guest coming over. We frantically try to present the best possible hospitality imaginable because we know that someone is coming. We're going to receive this person into our home, into our lives, and attempt at trying to make them feel welcome. My family had this experience this week as we prepared for my father-in-law to stay with us. And I'm sure many of you had to prepare for company yourselves since we celebrated Thanksgiving a couple of days ago. You had to do some cleaning. You had to make some beds. You had to do a lot of cooking. A lot of eating, a whole lot of cleaning dishes afterwards, a lot of entertaining. You were hosting, after all. You prepared for those who were coming to you. Well, now we find ourselves in a season of preparation. Advent has begun. 'Tis the season to be prepared for receiving the greatest guest of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is of significance that the church calendar begins with Advent, a time to prepare for receiving the King. But how do the people of God make ready for His coming? How do we get prepared? We are to stand and look up, for our salvation draws near. This implies intentionality. This implies remembering what God has done. This implies anticipating what God will do. This implies trusting that God is in control of everything. Christ will come again. The kingdom which already broke through at the resurrection of Jesus will one day have completely arrived. This is our deep joy. This is indeed our great longing as the people of God. The gloomy clouds of night will be discarded and cast away. And a light, that which we have never experienced, will be our delight. Has there ever been a guest such as this? Who can do away with all that darkness and chaos bring? The King of Glory. That's who. Therefore, let us discern how to stand up and how to look up at our coming salvation and prepare for the greatest guest of all. If you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, found on page 572. Now, I've always been a huge fan of stained glass windows. I don't know about you, but I've always thought they were amazing. And it probably had something to do with my mom, because in the house where I grew up in Irving, my mom had elegantly placed some where the light had hit them in our house at particular points of the day, and you were just drawn to them. They were just amazingly beautiful. My mom had a gift for that kind of stuff. But if anyone has been in a church sanctuary that's been established for a long time, you may have been drawn to the stained glass windows and the symbols that are in them. Well, they're actually meant to be just symbols that are pointing beyond themselves to a much larger story. And that's what this chapter from Zechariah is doing. The prophet is giving us symbols by which we can look through a beautiful window and know that there is so much more that will be experienced and enjoyed. That the best is coming. That what we've experienced here and now is not all that there is. Something better, something amazing is on the way. The kingdom of God will completely be here. And that's what Zechariah is telling us. And so I think this imagery of the stained glass window is really helpful as we make our way through this text today. Our passage is certainly an incredibly hopeful text for the people of God, for it gives cause for why we should have joy. At this time of the year, I'm frequently reminded of that great carol, Joy to the World. Joy to the world. Why will receiving the King be such a joyful thing for God's people? Because the enemies of God will be destroyed. Chapter 14 describes for us the rule of God on earth, the kingdom of God on earth, what we pray for every week in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Well, this is it. It has arrived. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
But before this happens, to get the context right, before this happens, the nations will fight against God's people. And this is depicted with the city of God being taken, its houses looted, its women raped. So this doesn't sound like joy. Things are not pretty here. Half the people will be taken into captivity while the rest will be left among the ruins. God's people need the Lord to break through on their behalf. And just when you think it's over, just when you think that darkness wins the day, the light breaks through the clouds. God comes like a mighty colossus fighting for his people. Stand and look up, for your salvation draws near. He touches down on the Mount of Olives, east of the city. The mountain splits apart, for such is the weight of his glory. And as the mountain breaks into two, a wide valley is made for those still within the city to escape to a place of safety. And so this valley pass becomes a refuge for God's remnant. What an awesome display of God's raw power. Zechariah describes a previous earthquake during King Uzziah's reign, but what God will do here, it makes that earthquake seem much lower on the Richter scale. I mean, God has just split a mountain into two. And then Zechariah says this, "The Lord my God will come, and all his holy ones with him." Hasn't the Lord already come? Isn't that what he's been saying? This seems rather strange, doesn't it? Why insert this right here? Well, the prophet sees things happen as if with his very own eyes, so that what he sees prophetically becomes that of a prayer for this vision to come to fruition, to come into being. And so this longing stirs up within him. This anticipation grows within him. For when this happens, when the Lord comes with his holy ones, history will have reached its goal. The kingdom of God has come on earth. God rules, God reigns, the enemies of God have been vanquished. And this time will be unlike any other time we now know. There will even be astonishing cosmic transformations. On that day, the sources of light will no longer shine, yet there will be continuous day. John in Revelation says the same thing, doesn't he? What good will it be to measure the days? What good will it be? Even in the evening, it will still be light. Just like we're in Alaska. For the light of God's rule and the light of God's reign will rule forever. It will be forever. The darkness of sin and pain and evil and death will be no longer. Life-giving waters will flow out from the city of God, from the New Jerusalem in summer and winter, from east to west. They will continuously flow, bringing spiritual nourishment to the world. The kingdom has fully arrived at last. The Lord will be king over all the earth. There will be only one Lord, Almighty God. And his name alone will be worshipped. So the old has gone completely. The new has come. The kingdom of our God has broken in and fully arrived. Touched down, if you will, onto earth. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven in nature sing. And heaven in nature sing. And heaven, nature. Advent season, will you prepare for the greatest guest of all? Stand and look up, for your salvation draws near. Well, in keeping this imagery of the stained glass window in mind, let us now turn and gaze toward another window which speaks of preparing for Jesus. There's nothing quite like admiring architecture to bring out some really interesting things from Jesus. Our gospel passage today actually starts a little bit earlier, and the disciples are quite impressed with the stonework of the temple. Isn't this wonderful, Jesus? Look at how beautiful this is. It's amazing. What is Jesus' response? The time is coming when all these things will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. Wow. This reminds me of one time I was driving with some of you and we were passing this open field to my house with beautiful flowers. Everyone was just admiring these flowers, and then I spoke these words. One day all of this will be gone. And it was so. That's what I think is actually what's going on here. The disciples asked Jesus about when all these things will happen, when Jesus will return, when the kingdom will actually arrive in its fullness. In other words, how will we know the signs of the times, Jesus? So Jesus talks about false messiahs. He talks about wars and natural disasters. He talks about persecution. He talks about Jerusalem being surrounded by enemies like what we just heard in Zechariah. But in verse 25, we see him talking about the strange cosmic stuff in the sun, moon, and the stars. And so when all this stuff goes down, it just keeps piling up, the nations of the world are going to be quite perplexed. And here's the thing to note. They're going to be terrified. Terrified. Absolutely. All this strange stuff going on. It's the end of the world. Cats and dogs living together. So everyone's terrified except for the people of God. Except for the people of God. They will be joyful. They will be joyful. Everyone will see Christ coming on a cloud with power and great glory. It's a nice little reference to Daniel 7, by the way, from last week. But Jesus says, when all these things happen, stand and look up, for your salvation draws near. And then Jesus, as the master teacher, gives us a helpful illustration. Notice the fig tree or any other tree. When the leaves come out, you know without being told that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that the kingdom of God is near. Amen?
Amen.
Come, Lord Jesus. He will fulfill His promise. He will come and touch down again. So what do these two stained glass windows from Zechariah and Luke reveal to us? We are given them to ponder and meditate on during this Advent season as we prepare for the greatest guest of all, Jesus. And so we have to have this twofold vision of Advent. We can't think of His second coming without also thinking of His first coming. We must prepare for Him by remembering His first visit to us, where He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. The world certainly didn't expect God to come like that. As the poet William Blake reminds us, "He is meek and He is mild. He became a little child." But this baby would grow up. He would grow up to become a man and be slaughtered upon a tree only to rise from the dead. And so our two passages today really present Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as this mighty colossus. He will come in great power and great glory in a time of great peril. But I'm convinced that the world would rather see Him just as a little lamb. I'm reminded of that hysterically funny and equally sad scene from Talladega Nights, in which Ricky Bobby is saying grace over dinner and he's praying to the baby Jesus, because that's what he prefers. He prefers the Christmas Jesus best of all. And then as the scene unfolds, several of the other characters at the table reveal the kind of Jesus they would prefer. Ninja Jesus. You know, all kinds of just crazy pictures of Jesus. Unfortunately, I've seen something similar in real life. Something similar.
And to me, it's never funny. People build up into their minds a version of Jesus they would prefer to deal with rather than who Jesus actually is. Jesus is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world, but he is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He came as the Lamb of God because he loved us, as John says in his gospel, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so it's easier for some to deal with Jesus as Savior, but they wrestle and they struggle with him as Lord. But he's both. He's the Lion and the Lamb. Jesus as Savior reveals his love for us because he entered into our world in great humility and was born of a woman. And he suffered for our sake upon the cross. And he was raised triumphantly from the dead, all because he loved us. And he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. But Jesus also reveals his love for us as Lord because he will fulfill his promises. He said that he's coming back. He will return to judge the living and the dead. He will come in great glory and great power. He will touch down. And he will put all enemies under his feet. Sin, death, the powers of evil, the nations. And he will make all things new. So we have to have this twofold vision of Christ during Advent. Of his first visit to our world. And of his second visit that is to come. And we prepare for the greatest guest of all by remembering his first visit. And we prepare for the greatest guest of all by anticipating his second visit. Maybe you'd prefer preparing in one way more than the other. Maybe it's easier just to remember than it is to anticipate what's ahead. The point is that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. He's both Lion and Lamb. And in both these images of him, he reveals his love for us. And this is where things really get interesting, because the greatest guest of all then flips this thing, and we become the guest. And the greatest way I can think of to participate in this whole mystery, Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ was raised, Christ will come again, is to come to this table and be his guest. So we prepare by coming. And as we come to this table, as we eat this bread, and as we drink this wine, we are remembering his first visit as the Lamb of God. And as we come to this table, as we eat this bread, and as we drink this wine, we are anticipating this heavenly banquet feast that is to come. It's amazing, actually. It's amazing. I know everyone's slow to wake up on this cold, rainy morning, but what God has done is absolutely amazing. And so, he is the Lion and the Lamb. He is Savior and Lord. And he is the greatest guest of all. Advent is a time for us to get ready. To get ready for his coming. How will we ready our hearts? How will we prepare for this greatest guest? Well, and this is where the kingdom is so upside down. The greatest guest of all says, "Come. Come and eat and drink. Stand and look up, for your salvation draws near." Let us pray. O ruler of the universe, Lord God, great deeds are they that you have done, surpassing human understanding. Your ways are ways of righteousness and truth. O King of all the ages, who can fail to do you homage, Lord, and sing the praises of your name? For you only are the Holy One. All nations will draw near and fall down before you, because your just and holy works have been revealed. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.